We're going to turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. And just so you're, you know, kind of aware of what our idea here is for the next, 8 weeks on Wednesday nights, I thought I would just bring some lessons. I mean, it may not go the whole 10 weeks, but I thought I would bring some messages on the overcoming life, how to have victory in our life as a Christian. So that'll be kind of the theme. We're going to look at some of the passages that we studied during 40 Days to Freedom. And we went through them kind of word by word, verse by verse, during those classes. And it seemed to be a blessing, even to those that were just sitting in on the class. Not everybody was there because they were struggling with something in their life. Some folks just came because they wanted the fellowship and wanted to be a part of the Bible study. Brother Mike Murphy came just to help me out, back me up, lend a little support, and others were there also for that reason. But they thought, and I agree, that it might be a good thing that maybe we just do this for the whole church, you know, on Wednesday night. So that was the plan. And then on Sunday mornings, Brother Pat and I talked about it, and I would like to see him continue what he began in the book of Exodus. He won't be going through the entire book of Exodus, but he has a series of things on his mind and heart that he wanted to finish. So I want him to do that, and so we'll be taking turns every other Sunday between Romans and Exodus. So this Sunday it's going to be me, but every Wednesday night for the next 7 or 8, 9 weeks, we'll be studying this subject week after week, all right? 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and it's a simple part of the Word of God. This just so happened to be again where Margaret and I were reading today, and we were looking over, we're reading 1 John. Some people have a little problem and a little trouble when they get into 1 John because there are some things in here that might be a little hard to be understood if you haven't learned yet how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. There's parts of the book of 1 John that could give fuel, I guess, to those who believe you can lose your salvation. There are verses in here that seem to say that if you don't abide, like in chapter 2, verse number 24, for example, it says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father." So it makes it sound as if, in order to stay in Christ, to be in the Father and in the Son, you have to the things of God have to continue in you. And so we're not going to go into that right now, why in the book of 1 John there are a number of verses that seem to teach that salvation is a matter of living godly, living righteously. And of course, when you realize to whom the book of 1 John was written and you just, you know, understand that, it helps to rightly divide that. But the verses we're going to look at tonight have to do with Christian victory. And I want to read verses 12 through 14. It's just a short portion here. We'll read it and then we'll go back and discuss it. All right? Verse number 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. All right? Let me just make sure that I remembered to bring the notes I wrote up here. Okay, there we are. All right. Verse number 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." So right there you see in that first, you know, verse and a half, three groups of people. Children, little children, fathers, and young men. And then those same three groups are addressed once more. And he writes to them this way, halfway through verse 13. "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." So here are three, it's obvious that there are maybe three stages of the Christian life that are referred to here. There are little children mentioned. There are young men mentioned, and there are fathers mentioned. And all of us in here, in one sense, are little children. All of us in here, in at least our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with the Lord, are children of God. And so, in one sense, all of this is speaking to us. But in another way, this is talking about the characteristics of different people in the body of Christ. This is about growth. It's about the characteristics of growth. There's a characteristic of those who are called little children here. There are a couple of characteristics, three things that are mentioned about those who are called young men. And then there is one thing in particular mentioned about those who are called fathers. And it would be good for us just to look and see who these three groups refer to. But this is all of these are found within the body of Christ. Let's just look at little children. Who are the little children? Well, over in John chapter 13, go back over there in John chapter 13. This is a term, this is an expression that the Lord uses for those who are His own. And sometimes it's got nothing to do with your physical age whatsoever, but these are the spiritual ages or the spiritual, I don't know what you, another word you might use for this, the spiritual levels that the body of Christ is composed of. I mean, when the Lord looks down on His body, on His church, He sees those who are spiritually still little kids. You know, there's some qualities about little children that are, you know, pretty obvious to everybody. But spiritually, those qualities that you see in a little child are evident within the body of Christ as well. There are those that are young in the Lord. We have some in our church that are just learning, just growing, just beginning to get discipled. And when somebody is young in the Lord, I mean, it's a blessing. It's a joy to see them get a hold of every new truth. Amen? I mean, when you know somebody, maybe you've had the privilege of discipling somebody, and every time they see a truth in the Scriptures, or they learn something, and they get it from the Word of God, and then they begin to try to live it in their life, it's almost like a little baby trying to take those first few steps. And there's nothing like that. I mean, we all rejoice over a little child. And I think the Lord must also. I think He takes great delight in seeing a young believer take their first steps and begin to speak the things of God for the first time. Begin to learn a new vocabulary and start to see the world differently through the eyes of God's Word, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. I mean, those are things that I don't know if they rejoice your heart. If you've never been involved, if you've never led somebody to Christ or discipled a new believer, then you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But if you've ever been around a young Christian or had a loved one or a friend that was dear to you or somebody that you prayed for and you see them get saved and then you see them just falter, stumble a little bit, fall back a number of times perhaps, but little by little they're gaining a little more understanding, their vocabulary begins to change, and all those characteristics of growth start to be evident in their life. Isn't that a blessing? Have you ever seen that happen? I mean, we see it in our kids and we rejoice in it. We mark their growth on the wall or whatever, and we remember the day they took their first step or they said their first word and so on and so forth. I mean, God must just get just as excited, though, when He sees a young believer begin to grow as well. So, within the body of Christ, there are those that are little children. But remember, the thing is that we're not supposed to stay little children. Being a little child has its blessings, there has its joys, and it's a lot of fun to watch it when it's happening and you can see someone grow. But you know what? It wasn't intended that somebody stay in that spiritual childhood stage forever. But many times it's the way it happens in the body of Christ. There are many who are saved for a long, long time, long enough by now to have been teachers or leaders or missionaries or pastors, and yet haven't grown beyond those baby things that a Christian knows in the first year or so of their salvation. And so this portion of God's Word addresses that. But the term is what I'm looking at first. It's just this little expression, little children. You know, it's a blessing to be considered a child of God, is it not? And even though you might have been saved a long, long time, God can still, He still considers you His child. I mean, He doesn't say, my man, you know. You're His child. I mean, Jesus Christ used that term for grown, mature men in John chapter 13. I think that's where I was sending you, right? John chapter 13, He was talking to His disciples in verse 31. John chapter 13, verse 31. Let's look at that. And let's see here. Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, little children. You know, He's talking to a room full of grown, hardened, muscular, tanned fishermen. This must have been weird for them to hear this. As He turned around to this room full of grown men with families, Peter had a wife. You know, these are not little boys. These are grown men, working men. And He called them little children. So He's not judging their spirituality. No, He's not calling them a bunch of little immature babies. I mean, there's an affection in this term. For the Lord to speak of you as His little child. There's some affection in that. Even if you've been saved for 30 or 40 years, the Lord may still look at you as His dear child. Little children. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. And of course, I'm assuming everybody in the room is saved, so I don't think I have to labor the point that you are a child of God, not because you were just born into this world, but you have to be born into God's family. But the Lord speaks of us as His children. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We ought to follow the Lord like a child would follow his father. That's the kind of heart attitude the Lord wants to see in us. Even if we're spiritually mature, because remember there's three groups in over there in 1 John chapter 2. There's little children, there's young men, and there's fathers. But even if you're out of that spiritual infancy stage, and maybe you've grown even past young adulthood, maybe you're at that point where you're spiritually like a father, and we're going to show you the characteristics of that. We still should follow the Lord like a little child would. In our relationship with Him, in our obedience to Him, in our love for Him, we ought to love Him as dear children. We ought to be that way with the Lord. It's a blessing to have a father in heaven, isn't it? A good father. Somebody that loves you. Somebody that's never going to run out on you. Somebody that knows your every need. Somebody that cares about who you are. Somebody who has, like, I'm just going from memory from our discipleship lesson. Somebody who has a plan for your future, right? Who provides for you every day. Those are all the things that a father does. And our Father in heaven does all of those things and more. And we ought to always be with Him as dear children. Right? And He loves that. He loves being our Father. And He loves us being His children. It's a great privilege. That's why that Lord's table, to me, is, oh man, that is sacred ground. When we have the Lord's table, and we get the privilege to sit around our Savior's table as His family, as His children, you understand what a privilege that is? You're not a guest. You're a child. You're part of the family. If you're saved, you come to that table. To me, it's a huge blessing and a wonderful privilege to be a child of God. And, of course, the Bible uses that term for us all over the place, especially in 1 John. I think John uses it more than anybody else. He uses several other expressions that we're going to see here in the lesson tonight more frequently than any other author, anybody else in the Bible, including that expression, little children. That was him in John chapter 13 there, remember? And go back to 1 John. I just want to show you a few of the times that he uses it. I think it's 9 times in the book of 1 John. He uses the expression, little children. Go back to 1 John. Look at chapter 2, verse number 18. 1 John 2:18. Little children. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at chapter, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. No, this expression gets used again and again. And in most of these instances, it's no reflection on anybody's spiritual level. Where John uses it these other times, he's not referring to somebody young in the Lord, weak in the faith, you know, or anything like that. It's just simply that we are children of God. God considers us dear children. God even refers to us as my little children on more than one occasion. And in some instances, he's not referring to the level of your spiritual growth. In our lesson tonight, it's a reference to your spiritual growth. But in these many other uses, many other instances, it's not. Look, for example, in chapter 4, 1 John still. Chapter 4, verse number 4. And ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So here are little children being referred to as overcomers. Now in our lesson, that's a quality of being a young man. So, but I mean, sometimes that expression, when you read it in the Scriptures, don't assume that it's talking about spiritual immaturity. Sometimes God just uses that term because He loves the idea that He's your Father and that you're His child. Look in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the very last verse. John ends 1 John with that expression. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Sometimes the word my is in front of it, like in this case, in verse 1, my little children. Paul uses that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He calls the Galatians my little children. I think in that sense, Paul uses and calls them not God's little children, but he says my little children, in the sense that Paul probably had something to do with bringing the gospel to them, seeing them born again, probably had something to do with, you know, teaching them, discipling them like a father, you know, train them up. So when John adds my little children to this, I have a feeling that the group that John is writing to were very dear to John personally, and may even have been some of John's own sons in the faith and daughters in the faith. Maybe some that John had won to Christ and taught and trained and discipled up in the Lord. You're going to see that expression. Paul uses a similar expression when he talks about Timothy. But here it's my little children in chapter 2, verse 1. And then in chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 18. You don't mind turning back and forth, do you? Good, because you're going to do more of it. All right, verse 18. My little children, my little children. So here it's personal. This is John talking, my little children. So these that Paul, that John was writing to, were very dear to him, maybe even someone that he had led to the Lord. So we are all, you know, I was going to show you some other verses, but I don't know that we have to here in this crowd tonight. I mean, the Bible shows us very clearly that we are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of God, right? To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So you become a child of God when you're born into God's family. If you've never been born again, then you're not God's child. Now, John chapter 8, Jesus said that those that were not yet saved, those that were not born again, were still children of the devil. So you have to be born into God's family, that new birth, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the new birth. That's how you become a child of God. But once you become a child of God, on one level, you know, forever, if you're saved for 40 years, and even if you've grown to great spiritual maturity, God may still look at you with tenderness and affection and love and just look at you as a little child, right? But on another level, in our passage that we're studying, this portion of Scripture has to do, since it's used in connection with young men and fathers, it's obvious that John's intention with those three verses is not necessarily the fact that you are a child of God, but the fact that you are still, that a person is still spiritually immature. Look in verse number 12. I write unto you little children. And then notice what it says concerning little children. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then again in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it says to the little children. Little children, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. So here's two things about little children, spiritually little children. Those that are young believers, those that are new in the Lord. We have some of them in the room tonight who are new Christians. You're just beginning to tell the difference between Genesis and Revelation. Just starting to find some nuggets, you know, in the Scripture, some verses that are starting to be a blessing to you. Just learning, like a little baby, you know, to like the taste of certain food, you know. And the Bible becomes, you know, becomes palatable to you. Maybe before it meant nothing to you. But now you begin to enjoy the taste of it, especially when you find something good that helps you and, you know, blesses you. So like a little baby. But notice here the two things concerning little children that are memorable, that are mentioned here. Number one, their sins are forgiven and they have known the Father. You know, now that's to me, perhaps those are two things the Holy Spirit is pointing out as great blessings of a new child in Christ, a new babe in Christ. One of the greatest things when I got saved, I didn't know a dispensation from a covenant from a nothing. But you know what I knew 5 seconds after I was saved? My sins are forgiven. I was a baby, but I knew that. I knew that, and I rejoiced in that. I jumped up and down when I realized what all that meant. Everything looked different. My life changed. My heart was filled with joy. I could sing, you know, the songs of Zion for the first time in my life and understand what they meant. I grew up in church and I heard the hymns. I probably knew them by heart. They didn't mean a thing to me. I didn't care about it. The truth wasn't real to me. But then when I met my Father, when I realized my Father loved me and sent a Savior to die for me, when I realized how much somebody cared about me, and then God, like in Psalm 40, God put a song in my heart, a new song. And all of a sudden those hymns that I had heard from the time I was a baby, all of a sudden they made sense. Now it was real in my life. And I didn't know anything at all except my sins were forgiven, and I was so glad that I finally knew the Lord, that I knew God. And here are two great truths, two great blessings in even for a new believer. If you're here and you are young in the Lord, you're a new believer, maybe you were saved for a while, but maybe you're just now beginning to grow and you might consider yourself still a new Christian. You know, one thing that you ought to be able to thank God for every day is that you know God. You know Him. Now you don't know about Him, but you know Him and He knows you. He's your Father, and you can know Him as a Father, go to Him as a Father, talk to Him as a Father. He cares about you like a Father, knows your needs like a Father, and you can rejoice in the fact that your sins are washed away. I mean, we ought not to ever get over that. We ought not to ever get over that, that our sins are gone. Our sins are washed away. A baby can rejoice in that. A baby Christian can rejoice in that. Even a little child. We've had little ones get saved here, 6 years old, 5 years old even. Say, well, how can they know anything? How can they understand salvation? You know, people would look at that and mock that little children. You know what? They can know they're sinners. They can know that they were on their way to hell and that Jesus loved them and died to keep them out of that. And that Jesus forgives their sins. They can know that and they can rejoice in that and they can know the Father. They can know God. A little kid can know God. Imagine that. Stephen Hawking doesn't know God. And a 6-year-old can. PhDs don't know Him. And a little kid can know Him. Imagine the great, tremendous blessing that is that you and I know the real true God. Look at John chapter 17. John 17. this is the Lord's high priestly prayer. You know, when you hear the Lord's prayer, it's not "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be." That's not the Lord's prayer. This, John chapter 17, is the Lord's prayer. This is the prayer he prayed. He was praying to his Father, and his disciples, I guess, were listening in. They heard him. And these are the words that he spoke. And verse number 3, he's speaking to his Father. He said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal. Eternal life is you know God. You know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So that little child, the little children that John's addressing there, that are spiritually little children, young in their faith, young in the Lord, they haven't yet grown to spiritual maturity, they haven't grown to that level of spiritual young adulthood, but even as an infant Christian, we can rejoice in the fact that our sins are forgiven and that we know the Lord, we know God. Go to 1 John chapter 5, look at how John ends the book of 1 John. He ends it in a similar way. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, and that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." What? That you can know him. This is eternal life. This is what he said in John chapter 17. This is life eternal, that they may know thee. And John ends his book with nearly the same words. This is the true God and eternal life. To know the Lord. To know Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have today. There's a lot of famous people I don't know. I don't know really any famous people. Except for one. He's very famous. And he makes every other famous person look ridiculous by comparison. He makes every other person that the world would die to know. It almost looks foolish trying to know them. If you know the Lord, realize what a privilege it is, child of God, that you have a Father in heaven who is knowable, who you can have a communication with, who you can talk to. And by faith, I hope you know and understand and believe that he's listening on the other end and hears what you're saying and knows what you're saying and can answer what you're saying, knows your thoughts. You know what a privilege that is? You know how rare that is in this world? People have got religion, but they don't know the Lord. There's a lot of people that know about God and think they're talking to God. They're talking to the air. They're talking to the ceiling. They're talking to a statue. They're talking to themselves. Like the guy, it's like the publican, right? I mean, the Pharisee that prayed thus with himself. You know, they're praying to themselves. When you speak to God, he hears and his ear is open to your cry. He knows your voice. Wow. He knows your voice. Knows your thoughts. What a blessing. And if you're young in the Lord, you ought to go home rejoicing that your sins are forgiven and that you know the Father. But notice, there's another group of people here mentioned, not just little children. But then, and it's okay, we'll do it in the order that John does it, because it kind of lends itself to the focus then being on the young men. But the next group is the fathers. "I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." And then down in verse number 14 again, look at that. "I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." So the exact same thing is said about the fathers in both of those phrases. So it's obvious spiritually, I mean, a little child would be that person who's newly saved, just beginning to learn the things of God, just beginning to experience life with God, just beginning to walk by faith, just beginning to read their Bible. I hope a new child of God begins to read their Bible, just beginning to pray, just beginning to learn how to pray, just beginning to find verses that are eye-opening truths that, you know, and that like mean something to your heart. Well, if that's the little child, what's the father? Isn't it that one that's, you know, near the other end of the scale in a sense, that has walked a long time with God? That because of their years of experience with God doesn't necessarily mean old in years, because there are some that have walked a long time with the Lord and are still young. They started out when they were 5 or 6 or 7. And they've had a long experience with God. They've walked with Him. Now notice what it says. The thing that is memorable about that level, you would think it would be a long list of everything that would be true of fathers. But notice it mentions one thing. I would guess this is the primary thing for that level of spiritual growth. And that is, and it sounds very similar to what is true of the children, but it says, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. It could be Him that is from the beginning, but that doesn't make sense, because He had no beginning, right? So from the beginning must refer to their knowledge of Him. You have known Him that is from the beginning. So the emphasis here is long ago when you first met the Lord. The emphasis here is that you've just continued to walk faithfully day by day, month by month, year by year, and you could look back over a person like that's life and see that they have known God from the beginning. There's a history there, right? There's, what a blessing. You know, we have some people like that in our church. We've got some dear old saints in our church that have known God for a long time and have walked with the Lord for a long time. And they are as important to a church and as necessary to a church as the excitement of new babes in Christ. Just as young Christians trying to like get everybody's help and attention and prayer and interest and focus, and we kind of pay attention and we disciple them and we encourage them and we rejoice when they learn a truth and they start to get faithful and they begin to do things that they just have a desire to do on their own. I tell you, I got to say, this is a little bit off the track, but I got a huge blessing yesterday. And I don't want to start mentioning names, but sitting in the print shop, talking to two of our young men. And we were just talking about stuff. And I know a number of our young men have a burden for the ministry and are just praying that God will show them where and how and when and what to do in the ministry. And these guys were just telling me, they were just talking about what they do with some of their free time. And I said they decided to just pick a neighborhood in the city where it would be another culture foreign to them, you know, a strange culture, and just go, take the train, whatever, get off, get in the middle of that culture, and just see if they could talk to somebody about the Lord. Take some tracks, find out the language that area speaks. And they were telling me about a couple of these experiences, going to Jersey City, just getting off the train in Journal Square and just being surrounded by people of other nationalities, trying to look for somebody to communicate, somebody to give a track to, just to see what they could get into. Went to Jackson, Queens, ended up in the middle of a Hindu area and a Pakistani area, an Afghani area, I forget what all. Ended up in a huge thing with three Muslim men in a supermarket, and one of these Muslim guys is trying to teach them the Quran all in one lesson in the middle of the grocery aisle and telling them stories about Abraham and passionately. But I mean, you know what? It just blessed my heart. Nobody told them to go do that. They just decided, let's see what we could do for the Lord. Maybe we could end up in a conversation and be a witness to somebody and talk to somebody and maybe be able to give a tract to somebody. I laughed out loud when I was listening to their stories in the print shop, and it just blessed my heart. And you know what? It's a blessing when you see a young babe in Christ start to learn a truth, get a hold of a verse, and then they start to learn new things and grow and do things on their own, things that maybe you didn't necessarily even sit them down and teach them. Because now they're putting two and two together, and their brain is starting to, you know, make sense of things, and they're figuring out things that you didn't have to teach them every single little thing. They're starting to learn and understand on their own. It's a huge blessing. But the joy of having that going on in our church is balanced by the need to have those in our church who you could look at their life, and if anybody would take the time just to spend a little bit of their time and get to know them a little bit, there are folks in here that have walked with God for a long time. Some dear saints that have been with God for a long time. And that's the fathers here. So the fathers in this sense are simply those, the characteristic of a father is somebody who has learned to rule, learned to guide, learned how to provide, learned now that it's not so necessary to be ministered unto. A child needs continually to be ministered unto. But I mean, imagine a father that's that needy, that's got to be ministered unto daily. No, it's the other way around. And this applies not only to men, but to women also. I mean, the other word that the Bible uses for this stage would be elders. The Bible speaks about elder women in the church and elder men who have grown to a place in their life where they don't have to be ministered unto every day, but they're looking for ways that they can minister to other people. They're looking for ways, that's the fathers in a church. Thank God we got a good, healthy number of that here in this place. Those who have grown to that place where you can see a track record, where you can see some years of faithfulness, where their life isn't up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down like a roller coaster. And maybe even if in their life there's not any great, you know, miraculous works for Jesus Christ, you know, there doesn't have to be that. To me, years and years of just walking faithfully in fellowship with God, to me, that's a miracle. That's a big miracle. That somebody day after day getting up, going to work, the same grind every day, but can be faithful to the Lord and still have a song in their heart, no matter what life might be throwing at them. Do you know how important people like that are in this church? You ought to thank God that we have people like that in this church. And most of them are the unsung heroes. They don't get much attention, but they've been here. They've been here nearly from the beginning. And their quiet steadiness and faithfulness and their love for God, even if they're serving from the background, you know what? That's what makes this place unusual, is that God's blessed us with a bunch of people like that. And eventually, every one of us ought to be getting there. Eventually, that's where we're also supposed to be. The characteristics of a father is that there are long years of experience with God. There might have been mistakes along the way. What father is there that hasn't made his share? But in spite of the mistakes, you learn from your mistakes, you get forgiveness, you get up and you keep going. You keep going. That's a father in this work. The elders, the people that have walked with the Lord for a long time. How we need them. You know something else about a father is that normally father means that you've had children. I mean, you have sons in the faith, in other words. One of the other characteristics of somebody at that level, you're no longer a child, you know, but now you have reproduced in a sense. You're beginning to be able to tell the gospel and lead other people to Christ. And now you have some folks that have been born again, brought to Jesus Christ through your influence, through your ministry. In a sense, you became like a father to them, because now having led them to Christ, you can't just leave them on somebody's doorstep. You can't leave them on my doorstep for me to take care of them. When you've been involved and God has used you to bring someone to Jesus Christ, guess what? You have some responsibility then to pray for them, to encourage them, nurture them, teach them, right? That's what a father would do, right? That's what a mother would do, right? You bring children into the world and then the real work begins, taking care of them, right? Helping them grow, feeding them, being an example to them, trying to be a good example to them so they can watch what you do. You know, in a spiritual sense, every church must have this, like a family must have this. Families are dysfunctional when they don't have that, and churches are dysfunctional when they don't have those within it who have walked with God, even if it was quietly, but steadily, faithfully, year after year. Somebody that young people can look to and see that there's been a pattern of a fellowship with God and a walk with God. We are blessed in this place. We are blessed. Thank God for what He's given us here in this place. I'm happy because of what the Lord has done here. It's not to pat anybody on the back because we're nothing but dirt. But God's been good to us. God's been good to us. Fathers, I want you to see some of them in the Bible here. First, I was going to show you some verses where Paul called Timothy a son many times in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, for example. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In other words, I hope you get to the place soon, if you're not there, where you can look at someone in this room and see them as a son or a daughter in the faith. Someone that you've maybe gone out of your way to witness to and led somebody to Christ. Do you know that many Christians are saved for years and years and years and never lead someone to Christ? Never reproduce themselves? You never really are going to understand many things in the Christian life until you have led someone else to the Lord and become spiritually and made yourself spiritually responsible for their life. I mean, just as there are many things that a man can know, but there are some things a man will never know until he becomes a father. There are just lessons in life a man will never understand, things a man will never get until he's held a little baby in his arms and watched his kids grow up. It's normally a big turning point in a man's life when he becomes a dad. And it's a big turning point in a Christian's life when you become a dad or a mom to somebody spiritually. When you have planted those seeds in their heart, given them the gospel, watered those seeds with your prayers, gone out of your way to try to reach somebody and had a burden for them, you know, singled them out. I don't mean those, what's the term they use for them? Divine appointments, right? Divine appointments, which I think, it's okay, I'm not against that phrase, but I think, I don't know if anybody'd recognize a divine appointment if they had one. I mean, make your own appointments. Get somebody on your heart. Zero in on them. Look at them. Get a love for them. Pray for them. Go after them. All right? No fisherman would consider getting a fish a divine appointment. He went where the fish were. Right? He went to the lake and he knew there were fish there and he went where the fish were. He didn't just drive down the road and look in his back seat and say, look at this, a fish in my back seat. How about that? It must be a divine appointment. Make your own appointment. But you know what? What a blessing when you grow to that place in your life when you've gone out of your way to try to reach somebody else for Jesus Christ, you've led them to the Lord, and then you begin to help them grow. I mean, it's great to win them to Christ. Not every Christian ever experiences that. If you've never experienced that, you know what you could do tonight? You could ask the Lord to give you a soul. You could ask Him to give you a soul. Let me just ask you a question. When was the last time you had a chance to even give the gospel to someone? When is the last time you had an opportunity or went out of your way to explain to someone exactly how to be saved? Now, it's up to the Lord to give the fruit. He's the real soul winner, not us. The Holy Spirit is the soul winner. But you and I are to be the witnesses. He wins them, you witness. But you're never going to win them until you witness. So you have to witness in order to win them. But when was the last time you went out of your way on purpose to witness to somebody? To give somebody a track, to pray about somebody, to ask for an opening and a door of opportunity to talk to them. Because listen, there are, just like there are many things a woman will never learn until she's been a mom, and things a man will never know until he's been a dad, there are things you'll never know as a Christian. It's a part of your maturity and a part of your growing up and a part of your developing as a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ went after souls. He went after men's hearts and lives. He tried to win them to Himself. Paul went after men and women to try to win them to Jesus Christ. You and I should be about our Father's business. Should be a part of us. Should be a part of our Christian life. Looking for opportunities, praying for those opportunities. I know some of you are at it day and night, which is a blessing, but others of you need to, I don't know, get with it. But anyway, so that's one of the characteristics of a father. You have sons or daughters in the faith. You could look around this room and see people that you've led to Christ. Wouldn't that be a blessing to look across on the other side and see somebody that you led to the Lord, and now they're growing, and now they're faithful? I'd say that knits a church together. And so the body of Christ has all of these, should have all of these in it. The little children, The young men, the fathers, we're going to get to the young men in a second, but the fathers I just find interesting. All right, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Let's go there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He had a hand in personally being there and winning these people to Christ. He was there for a year and a half. And so, in some sense, these people that he's writing to, he probably led many of them to Christ. His preaching led them to Christ. And he could rightfully say to them that they were his sons. Verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So he had personally been involved in them getting born again. And so he treated them and talked to them and considered them like a father would his children. And it says, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause, there again, as a father, he could say, follow my example. Right? Do what I do. That's the way a father teaches his sons. I mean, some things are taught, but most things are caught. Most things are observed, and that's the way children, they watch their mom and dad, and they see what they do, and they learn from their example. If you got children that are growing up to be violent and vulgar, I guarantee you, there's something wrong in mom and dad's life, too. They're seeing something in the home that they shouldn't see. Because they're going to model what they see. They're going to follow. And so Paul, as a father, is saying to these Corinthians, who he called his sons, follow me. Watch my... Because that's what a father should be. Those in this church, I mean, I would put myself in this category, not because I'm some spiritually superior to anybody, but the responsibility of recognizing that younger Christians are following our example ought to put the fear of God into many of us in this room who are older in the Lord, who have walked with God for a while and have been saved for years. Your example is probably more valuable than what you say verbally. Is that what people see, what young Christians watch and see, the times when we have meetings, and I'm not picking on anybody here, but I mean, the older Christians in this place that have been saved a while and know the Word of God should be the ones that are most faithful to be here. But you know, many times it's the younger Christians that are interested and that come and want to be a part of it. Many times the older Christians, they've got other things to do on a Wednesday night or whenever we have the Lord's Supper. I mean, I wasn't discouraged or disappointed, but I set up 96 chairs. And I set up about 50 too many chairs Sunday night. I don't know what you were doing. I'm sure it was really important if you weren't here. But we did announce it for at least 2 weeks in advance. It was a place you should have been, especially if you're older in the Lord. Because a father ought to be able to say to those younger Christians, follow my example. Follow me. As my sons, follow me. Not just what I say. I mean, I'm talking to myself here. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord myself and give an account. I hate myself sometimes because I can say one thing and then I look at my life in the mirror and I say, well, you know, you're not setting a very good example of what you preach. But it isn't just what we say, it's what we do. And it's how we live and it's how we talk and it's how we behave and it's the kindness we show. It's the time we spend. It's the things we do. It's how involved we are. It's the things where we spend our time, our money, and our effort. Those things are an example to young believers. And I got to tell you, I mean, there are a few of you, not too many of you, that are a little older than me in this place, because I'm getting up there now too. I'll always be younger than Pat Dean, though. I'm glad about that. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your example, because there are some of you that don't get any recognition, but you are a huge blessing to me when I just see you steady. Just steady at the things that you can do day after day after day. You bless my heart when you do that. You bless my heart. You make me want to get up in the morning and be faithful. Because I think of some of you that have been faithful for a long time. Don't stop that, because there's people watching. And there are young people watching, and your example is important. That's what fathers are supposed to be like. Spiritual fathers, I mean. Well, we don't have time to go on. I had a whole list of stuff here from about fathers. And from the beginning, the Lord spoke to His disciples, and He said, and I don't remember, John chapter 16, He said, that ye shall also be witnesses because you have been with Me from the beginning. He didn't mean from the beginning of time, but from the day that He came into their lives, they had continued with Him. Because remember, there was a time in John chapter 6 when Jesus said some things a little difficult, hard to be understood. He said, eat My flesh, drink My blood. And then John chapter 6, verse 666, it says many of His disciples turned back and walked no more with Him. So there were some that turned away. There were some that left. But the Lord Jesus said to those 12 in that upper room, He says, ye shall also be My witnesses because you've been with Me. You've continued with Me from the beginning. That's the Father's in 1 John chapter 2. You have known Him that is from the beginning. You've continued. You stayed faithful. You stuck with it. You didn't quit. Thank God for those that didn't quit. Boy, you know when a Christian quits, you probably don't realize the collateral damage you cause when a Christian quits. We probably don't. The times that we have failed, thank God He's merciful, we get back up again. But you know, every time we stumble and fall and sin and fail, there's collateral damage that we may not even ever realize until we get to heaven. Others that maybe just saw our failure, saw our fall, saw us stumble, saw us in a weak moment. It scares me to say these things because there's been times when this stupid mouth has said things it never should have said in anger, in impatience or whatever. And you know what? It may have caused another Christian that I didn't even know about who heard that or saw my lousy example. And maybe it just made them a little bit weaker in their walk with the Lord. Made them, I don't know, there might have even been some that quit because of mistakes that I made. I don't know. But Paul said, John said to them, you fathers, you have known Him that is from the beginning. Stay with it. Stay with it. Don't quit. We are so close to the finish line. I mean, I'm just expecting any day those clouds are going to open. I mean, we are so close. This is a time just to be faithful and not give up on God and keep reading your Bible and keep praying and keep trying to get the gospel out. And don't get weary in well-doing. I know sometimes in this church there's a whole lot of stuff going on and it can wear you down. If you were a part of everything, you'd be worn out by the end of the week. But you know what? Don't get weary. Don't get weary. Because it's going to be worth it one day when we see the Lord. Well, let's go quickly back to 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at the young men. The little children are those new believers rejoicing in forgiveness, rejoicing that they at last, that finally and truly know the Lord Jesus. They know Him and not just about Him. Fathers who have walked with God for a long time. Elders in this place, older saints, older ladies. I'm so grateful for the ladies in this place that have been faithful from the beginning. What a blessing you are and an example you are to the young girls in this place. But here is this other group in 1 John chapter 2, and that is young men. Look at the characteristics of these young men. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 13. And I write unto you, in the middle of the verse, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then down at the end of verse number 14, I write unto you, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So what are the things there that need to be impressed on our heart? As I mean, when you're a new Christian, you wouldn't probably say these things about a new believer, right? You wouldn't say about a new believer that they're strong, that the Word of God is abiding in them. They're just learning how to read. They're learning where the books of the Bible are. And that's okay for the, if you're in that stage in your life. But there comes a time when you and I are supposed to grow out of childhood and grow into spiritual young adulthood. And what are the characteristics of that young adulthood? Is you're starting now to get strong. You're able to stand. You're able to stand a little better against the world, against temptation. The world doesn't have so much of a pull on you. You're not as weak as you were when you were first saved. When you were first saved, any suggestion may have had, somebody might have had their way with you because you didn't know the truth. But as you learn more of God's Word and God's Word abides in you, now you get stronger, amen? And the Bible says the glory of young men in Proverbs, the glory of young men is their strength. I mean, it's the glorious thing about spiritual young adulthood is that, and you know what? Just because you've grown out of childhood spiritually doesn't mean you stop rejoicing that your sins are forgiven. I mean, it's not like one thing passes away. It's just that something new is being added. As a child, you rejoice that your sins are forgiven and that you know the Lord. But then as you grow beyond that into young adulthood, now you're being strengthened in the inner man. You're getting stronger. You're not such a pushover spiritually. That you can stand up to some things. Some guys can't stand up spiritually to anything. Any little temptation will mess them up for days. But you know what? But notice how you get strong. It's also one of the characteristics there. Because you are strong and the Word of God abideth in you. How do you think you get strong? How do you get strong? How do you grow out of childhood into young adulthood? The book has to abide in our hearts. I got to get more and more and more and more of it in our hearts. You say, it's not possible. I have such a busy life. Let me tell you, if all you're getting is what you might get here on a Sunday or a Wednesday night, you're not getting enough. You are not getting enough. You're going to be a baby the rest of your life. You will be a baby the rest of your life. Because you are not going to grow out of childhood spiritually unless you begin to feed yourself. If all a baby's getting is what mom and dad put in its mouth, and he never learns to feed himself, then he's never going to grow up. And the young men are strong because the Word of God abides in them. And because the Word of God abides in them and they're strong, now they're able to overcome the evil one. I mean, this is one of the characteristics of growing up in the Lord. It's a shame that some people have been saved a long time and they keep stumbling over the same sins, the same little things, trip them up all the time. They still haven't gotten control over their mouth, their mind. They haven't gotten control over their affections. I mean, the world pulls at them left and right. The devil whispers in their ear. Friends influence them as if they were brand new Christians. I mean, the qualities of young adulthood is that we begin to get strong in the Word of God. How the Lord wants you to grow up and get strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, quickly. We're out of time. I'm just going to throw some verses at you here before we go home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. You know these verses, but just maybe I'll just stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance just to cause you to think a little bit before you go home. I didn't mean to, but last Wednesday night, one young man said, I forget how he put it. He said, you kicked me right in the teeth. You stabbed me in the liver. He went home hurting last week because the message, you know, was a little too tough, I guess. But I don't know. But you know what? I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to be hard on me. I'm the one I want to kick in the teeth most of the time, not you. I'm the guy that needs a beating. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Somebody in, I don't know when it was, 40 Days to Freedom or something, were saying a comment that they heard somebody make about our church is they didn't want to come here because this church was hardcore. Well, you know what? I don't know if that's true, but you know what? If that is true, praise the Lord. Let's be hardcore. Let's be strong. Let's not be wimps. Let's not be wishy-washy. Let's take a stand for the Word of God. Let's believe this book. Let's just decide that every word in this book is true. Take a stand there. You don't have to back down. Doesn't mean you have to be rude. Doesn't mean that we have to be, you know, obnoxious and opinionated and crude with people. But you know what? I don't back down. And sometimes when people want to debate or talk to me, I hate debate because nobody wins a debate. I don't have any interest. Some guys like to listen to debates and go to debates, and I don't have time. I'd rather not because there's no winner in a debate. Know what you believe, though. Know what you believe. Know the truth. Don't be spiritually a baby with the truth. God wants you and I to know. He wants us to understand. Children don't understand. Babies don't know. They don't understand the world. They don't know why things are. They don't know how things work. But God doesn't want you and I to stay spiritual children all the time. He wants us to grow into young men. And young ladies, spiritually strong with the Word of God in our hearts, able to resist and overcome the wicked one, able to stand against evil, able to open your mouth and say something when you see evil. You can comment on it. You can know the truth and help people to see the truth with love. But you and I, you know what? Some Christians, we're so afraid sometimes we have to be so politically correct, and we tiptoe around things so much that sometimes we never get to the truth. We miss opportunities to actually even speak the truth. But we have to learn as young men and young women spiritually to speak the truth, but to be able to speak it with love. And just to be able to know what you believe, have the Word of God abiding in you richly, and then just let the Word of God make you stronger. Look down, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Everybody in this place ought to know what your loins are, right? Where are your loins? Right here. Right? Your loins, physically, your loins are, you know, in a man or a woman, I guess, but mostly in men. I mean, especially back in the days when, because this part of the Ephesians chapter 6 is about warfare. This is a soldier's armor, or I like to call it a winner's wardrobe. I mean, this is the days when it was hand-to-hand combat. A man had to be physically strong. He had to be mostly in his core, in that midsection. He had to be extremely strong. Those muscles had to be, you know, he couldn't be weak there. He can't run, he can't fight, he can't twist, he can't carry a shield, can't swing a sword. I picked up a sword one time, a real sword. Wow, those things are heavy. Those are heavy. These guys were swinging a heavy sword. These things weren't made out of aluminum like down at the toy store. These things were steel. And I mean, so a guy had to be strong, and his loins had to be strong, because he could pull a muscle and then you're done. But spiritually, that core part of you has to be strengthened every day, because it affects everything else. When a man's loins physically are weak, it affects everything else in his body. And when you're spiritually weak in your loins, 1 Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, your thought life. Put the Word of God here. Memorize it here. Meditate on it here. Read it and think about it here. Spend some time in it here. Like, look it over now and then. Be in it every day. And the more that you are, me too. The more that you are, the more that I am, you know what happens? You know what the result of that is? You get stronger and stronger and stronger. You get your understanding increases, your knowledge increases, and then you're better able to withstand whatever this world throws at you. Because it's not going to stop throwing stuff at you. Just because you're saved, the world doesn't die and go away. The world, the devil, and everybody else is going to continue to throw things at you for the rest of your life. But you got to be strong to be able to withstand all of that. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And that's how you strengthen the loins of your mind, with the truth. Put the truth up there. Put the truth up there. Put it away. Memorize it. Read it. Read it some more. Think about it. Talk to somebody about it. Put it away. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Put it away where it'll do the inner man the most good. Right? We carry it back and forth, and you can turn, and you might be able to turn to the pages faster than anybody else. What's that game that they play sometimes at youth rallies? Sword drills? You may be the sword drill champion of the whole world. You can find Habakkuk and get there faster than anybody else. There's no points in heaven for that. Put it in your heart. Get it hidden away. Memorize it. Put it in your mind. Strengthen and gird up like a girder, right? The girders of a building. the strength of the building, the core of the building, gird up the loins of your mind with the truths of God's Word. Put it away there. Because that's the way you overcome the evil one. The Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the evil one. Last verse. That's it. We're done. I'm late. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, and we're going home. Last verse. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. You know that you and I can overcome? We sang a song tonight, Victory in Jesus. Faith is the victory. No Christian was intended to live a defeated life. That's not what God wanted for you. That's not what this book teaches. This book doesn't teach, it's okay, the normal life is just one defeat after another, but don't worry, God's merciful, you just keep getting back up again. Thank the Lord He's merciful. But His mercy is not a remedy for continual defeat. Right? He doesn't tell you He's merciful just because He expects that you're going to fall every day, six times a day, drag your life through the mud, and be a reproach. I mean, I'm glad that if that is my life, I'm glad that He's still merciful. Thank the Lord for that. But then all those verses that promise me victory, that promise me that I can overcome. How about 1 John chapter 2, verse 1? My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Wow. How about that for a goal for the day? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. How about that for a goal for one day? Lord, by your grace today, I don't want to sin. It's impossible. Okay. All right. I don't want to say yes to that or amen to that, but you know what? You may get to the end of the day and find out, wow, I sinned a lot less. With that as a goal, He said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. So why would God tell me that if it wasn't possible by His grace and because His Word abides in me that you're strong enough to stand up to things and resist things? Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord says, and this to a Laodicean church, by the way, not even to the Philadelphia church, but He says this to the Laodicean church. Say, well, that doesn't apply to me, right? Because that's for somebody else. It's not the kind of Christian I am. No. No, I didn't mean you. You and I aren't Laodicean by any means. Not at all. Verse number 21. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. Experience victory in your life. Apply the Word of God. Be able to resist the temptation. Be able to resist the world. Be able to turn your back on the world. Be able to say no to the things that you used to say yes to. The stuff that you just did without thinking. Just decide, you know what? I'm going to start thinking this time. And I'm going to, by God's grace, I'm just going to resist it. I'm going to say no to it. I'm not going to walk like that. I'm not going to talk like that anymore. I'm not going to dress like that anymore. I'm not going to think like that anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. Make those decisions. It's a part of growing up into young adulthood. Or else spiritually, you're still back in infancy, which is kind of sad if you've been saved for a while, because you were supposed to be growing up. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. What happens to the overcomer? You got a whole lot better future to look forward to when you get to heaven. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence before him, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Right? You know what? When the Lord comes, I hope we don't have something to be ashamed of. I hope we, for the time that we've been saved, like Paul wrote, or Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of Christ. When for the time, for the amount of time that you've been saved, for the length of time that you've known the Lord, by now you should have gotten out of spiritual childhood and gotten in, perhaps grown right through spiritual adulthood and already be reproducing, winning people to Christ, discipling people, setting an example, leading the way. That's what fathers and mothers are supposed to do. And where are you in that? Where are you in that spiritual chart there? Are you where you should be? If you're still young in the Lord, then just rejoice that your sins are forgiven and that you know the Lord. You don't have to worry about anything else. But if you've been saved a while, you ought to be striving to get to young adulthood. You ought to be desiring to be strong, to get the book in your heart, to be able to turn your back on some of the sins that were once a part of your life. And you ought to be aiming for that time when you could end up being an example in this church and others could be looking to you and hoping that one day they could grow up to be like you spiritually. That's the way it should be. We need more examples in this place. And there's not a reason why any one of us in here can't be those fathers and mothers in a church that younger Christians can look up to. Where are you in that chart? Are you where you should be? Or you need some help and some grace from the Lord? I hope you'll get it right if there's something that you need to change. I hope you'll get it right before you go home tonight, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that, Father, we can know you. What a blessing to know our sins are forgiven and that we know you as our Savior. Lord, how rich we are. If we can't count other things, Lord, as blessings in our lives, Lord, we certainly can count that. We thank you for it. May you help us, Lord, that the Word of God would abide in our hearts richly. That, Lord, we might be filled with it. That we might get stronger from it. That we might learn to overcome not only the wicked one, but the world around us and even our own flesh. Help us, Lord, in that. And, Father, may we also just grow up into elders in this place, elder women and elder men, whose lives are a good example of what a young Christian can look to and hope to be and expect. And I pray, Lord, that we might just be able to do that, Lord, in the fear of the Lord. Thank you for this place. Thank you for our church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Knit us closer together, Lord. Help us throughout this week that we might walk close to you, that we might be an example and a testimony. Lord, you know all the work that has to get done this week, and we just pray for your grace and your mercy, provision, help and strength for all those things, Lord. We pray that you might guide and direct. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for what you've done for us. May you get all the glory and the honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Don't forget, if you came in a little bit late, we mentioned some things about Mike Wilps.